Acts 15, we're going to be going back and forth a little bit with the book of Galatians here, because Paul actually refers to some of these events in the book of Galatians and sheds a little bit more light on this. Now, in Acts chapter 15, verse 1, the Bible reads, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." Now look, this is a completely false doctrine that these guys are teaching. And it says certain men came down and taught this. Okay, it doesn't really say who they were or whether they're saved or unsaved. But we know that they were not saved. And I'm going to prove to you that they're not saved by using the book of Galatians as a cross-reference here. Keep your finger in Acts 15 and go to Galatians 5. You may want to stick a bookmark or something in Galatians, because that's where we're going to be, Galatians 5 and Galatians 2. The Bible's really clear on this, that in order to be saved, you have to have all of your faith in Jesus Christ. And if you believe that you have to believe on Christ and be circumcised, you're not saved. Or if you think, well, in order to get to heaven, you have to believe on Christ and get baptized. You know, and they're mixing in some element of works. Basically, that faith is not enough, but that you have to believe and do something else. Believe and go to church. Believe and be circumcised. Believe and, you know, keep God's laws. That's a totally false doctrine, and it means that you're not saved if you believe that. Because in order to be saved, you have to believe 100% on Jesus Christ, what He already did on the cross, not trusting in your own works. And that's played out pretty clearly here in Galatians 5. It says in verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Watch this, verse 2. "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." Now, isn't that pretty clear? Doesn't sound like you're saved if Christ profits you nothing. Now, was Paul circumcised? Yeah, he's circumcised on the eighth day as a baby. He's talking about these people in the land of Galatia here. They're going out and getting circumcised because they thought they had to be circumcised to be saved. Because these false prophets and false teachers were teaching, well, believing on Christ is enough. You also have to be circumcised. And he said, okay, I'm here to tell you, if you believe that, if you're going to go out and get circumcised and you think that that's part of your salvation, he said, Christ shall profit you nothing. And then he says in verse 3, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by what?
Faith.
And then he says, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be." He's saying, I don't know who it is that's coming in and teaching this, but whosoever he be, you know, is going to be under the severe judgment of God because he's brought in this false doctrine and deceived you, and many of you have gone along with this and are being deceived by this. And he says, if you believe that the law, or keeping God's law, or being justified by the law, he said, you're fallen from grace. Christ is of no effect to you. You're not saved. And so this is a great passage in Galatians 5, just proving that, you know, in order to be saved, you got to have all of your faith on what Jesus did on the cross, his death, his burial, his resurrection, not on your own works, not on your own deeds, whether it's circumcision or baptism or whatever else the case may be. Now, back in Acts 15, we're going to come back to Galatians, so keep your finger there. But it says in Acts 15, you know, these guys came down in verse 1 and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Look at what Paul's reaction to this is, Paul and Barnabas. "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them," translation, he had a big dissension and disputation with them, "they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." Now, was it a question to Paul?
No.
Was it a question to Barnabas? No. The church there is all mixed up because these phony false preachers have come in and deceived a bunch of them. And they have this faction now that's teaching a work salvation in their church. And so Paul and Barnabas, they're mad. They're disputing with them. They're dissenting with them. They're making a big stink about it. And then they say, okay, well, we need to send Paul and Barnabas unto Jerusalem about this question. There was no question. Paul knew there was no question. Barnabas never had any doubt about this. It's just that they were sent there to go talk to, you know, James and Peter and, you know, and they say, you know, and we're not talking about the James of the 12 disciples. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus, who did not believe on Christ, but then after the resurrection, he got saved and became a pastor over there. And so they say, well, we need to send and talk to them. Like, they don't just trust what Paul and Barnabas are preaching to them. You know, we need to go ask these other guys back at Jerusalem about this question. So basically, they're going to go there, it says in verse 3, and being brought on their way by the church, they pass through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and it's Paul and Barnabas, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now, let's look at this from Paul's perspective over in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter number 2. Now, in Acts 15 there, basically, they show up with this question, you know, this thing. And it's crept into the church there in Jerusalem also. It's crept into the church in the land of the Galatians. And really, it creeps in all the time, even today, in churches. You know, this is the number one false doctrine that we are always vigilant and always on the lookout for. Because the devil always wants to creep in with this work salvation or faith plus works. And it doesn't always come in the same form. You know, we don't really have a lot of people going around today saying that you have to be circumcised and believe in Christ. You know, unless it's maybe some kind of a messianic Jew group is probably teaching. I don't know. But, you know, today it's other things that they use. Baptism, or they teach you can lose your salvation, or you have to repent of your sins, or be really, really sorry, and turn over a new leaf, and change your life around. Whatever it is, how they're trying to creep in with this, that somehow grace through faith is not enough, you know, to get you there. And that's what's going on here. Let's look at this from Paul's perspective. Because Paul explains this from his perspective in Galatians chapter 2. It says in verse 1, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So when we're reading this from Paul's perspective here, explain this. Obviously, it's the Holy Ghost of God speaking through Paul. But he's basically saying, I went up there with Titus, and basically there was talk about circumcising Titus. And he said, these false brethren had crept in to spy out our liberty in Christ to bring us into bondage. That's the exact wording he used in chapter 5 when he said, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. For I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. So you see, it's the same thing he's talking about here. And he's saying here that these guys were false brethren. That means they weren't really brethren. It means they weren't really saved. They were false brethren as opposed to true brethren. And brethren is just a word for somebody who's saved. Because with the moment that you believe on Jesus Christ, the Bible says, behold, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. As many as received them, to them gave you power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name. So if I'm a son of God and you're a son of God, then we're brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what the Bible is using that term. So they're false brethren. They're not saved. They crept in unawares and started teaching this false doctrine. Paul is saying here, it was no question with me. I didn't give subjection unto them for even 1 hour. They didn't turn me around on this. He said, I fought them tooth and nail that the truth of the gospel might continue with us. You know, I stood up for what was right on this. And it says in verse 6, but of these who seemed to be somewhat, and he's talking about those that seem to be the pillars of the church. He talked about that in chapter 1. But he said, you know, those who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostle for the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Okay, so we see here that Paul and Barnabas go up there, and, you know, they go and talk to these guys who seem to be the pillars, you know, Peter and John and James, the brother of Jesus Christ, okay, the half-brother. And he says, you know what? It doesn't really matter. He said, that didn't matter to me when I went and talked to them. He said, God accepteth no man's person, whatsoever they were. Look at verse 6 in the parenthesis. Whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepted no man's person. He said, hey, I went into that meeting already knowing what the gospel was. I already knew what the truth was. I already knew that salvation is by faith alone. I already knew you don't have to be circumcised to be saved. He said, but I went in there and talked to these guys who were supposedly to talk Christ. And he said, they added nothing to me. They didn't teach me anything new. They didn't give me anything different. He said, rather, they confirmed what I already knew that I believed. And they extended us the right hand of fellowship and said, hey, great, keep doing what you're doing. You know, go to the uncircumcision. But you see, what we can learn here from this, and go back to Acts 15, we'll talk more about this. What we can learn here is, you know, we don't have to go to man for the answers about what we believe.
Amen.
You know, if there's some question in your mind about something, you know, the Bible has the answers. And if you already know what the Bible says, you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit living inside you, you already know what the Bible... It's not like, well, we need Pastor Anderson to settle this. You know, or we need this other pastor in this other city to settle this dispute or whatever. Look, just know what you believe, and no preacher should be able to shake you on what you believe. And that's what Paul was saying in Galatians 1 when he said, for though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that you've received, let it be accursed. He said, even if I myself come and preach another gospel, don't listen to me. If it's an angel from heaven, if it's another preacher that I'm associated with, you should be grounded and firm on what you believe because you got it straight from the Bible. You don't need to go to man to confirm that. And that's what Paul is trying to explain in Galatians. Look, I was sent by the church to go talk to these guys, but he said, you know, to me it really didn't matter what they were going to tell me. If they told me the wrong thing, he's saying, I would have just walked away and said, well, they're wrong. You know what I mean? Because I already know what the truth is. I already know what the gospel is. I don't need man to put his stamp of approval on what I've already read in God's word and what I've already preached that I know is the truth. And so that's what's going on here. And this is, to me, this is kind of a low point here in Acts 15. This whole chapter, to me, is kind of a low point here from start to finish. Because you got a bunch of confusion and a bunch of people preaching a bunch of false doctrine, and it's all garbage. The one person who's really standing firm on this thing is Paul and Barnabas here, those two guys. They really stood up for the truth there. And everybody else is confused. Now here's what you have to understand when you're studying the Bible. And I think the key to understanding this chapter is to understand what I'm about to tell you right now. And that's that when you're reading the Bible, of course we know the Bible is God's Word. When the narrator of the Bible is speaking, we know that everything that's being said is absolute truth. Okay? When we're reading the book of Galatians, for example, we know that the book of Galatians is God's word. Every word of it is correct doctrine straight out of the mouth of God. You know, Paul was just used to pin it down. But that's God's word. When we're reading through any of the other epistles, when we're reading through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, when we're reading the book of Acts, when the narrator is speaking, we know that that is straight out of the mouth of God. But sometimes when you're reading the Bible is quoting what man said. And what man said is not always right. Now, every word of the Bible is true in the sense that, yes, that is what Peter said. Or, yes, that is what Mary said. For example, look at Luke chapter 2. Keep your finger in Acts 15. And I'll illustrate this using Luke 2. There are people in the Bible who say things that are wrong. For example, the Bible quotes Satan. And we know that there's no truth in him. The Bible says that there's no truth in him. He's the liar and the father of lies. And when Satan speaks, he's speaking in lies. So the Bible quotes Satan. So you can't say, well, here's a verse from the Bible and it's something that Satan said. You know, and you use that as authority. Do you understand what I'm saying? The Bible's true in the sense that, yes, it's true that Satan said that. But what he said was there. Well, you're reading the book of Job. Job's three friends are speaking for whole chapters long. And then at the end of it, God says what they said was wrong. You understand what I mean by that? So when we see what man said in the Bible, we have to understand, wait a minute, man is fallible. Man makes mistakes. Man is not always right. And that's the key to understanding Acts 15. Let me illustrate that in Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, verse 33, it says, "And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him." Who's speaking here? The narrator of the book. The narrator of the book of Luke here is telling us that Joseph and his mother marveled. Notice it doesn't say the child's father and mother. Because Joseph was not Jesus' father. His father was God the Father. Okay? Joseph was just the husband of Mary. That's all. It was, you know, a stepdad, I guess you could call it, or, you know, a parent in the sense of raising him. But the Bible's very careful here to call it Joseph and his mother, not to just say his father and mother. Of course, all the modern perversions of the Bible, the NIV, the New American Standard, you know, they all change this to his father and mother. Well, if you go down a few verses, we have Mary speaking. And Mary says in verse number 48, it says, "They were amazed, and when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." Now that's Mary talking. Is what Mary said right? No, because Mary's calling Joseph Jesus' father. Watch him rebuke her in the next verse. He said unto them, verse 49, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" And he's not talking about Joseph's carpentry business. He's talking about doing the work of God. And so that right there shows that people in the Bible say things that are wrong. And they get corrected for it. They get straightened out. And so you say, well, how do I know whether what someone is saying in the Bible is right or wrong? Well, you compare it with the rest of Scripture. And whenever the narrator is speaking, it's always absolute truth. We can take it to the bank. But when a person is just talking and giving their opinion like Mary here, you can't just say, well, that's gospel truth right here. And I'll tell you right now, let's go back to Acts 15. I'll tell you right now, a lot of the people in Acts 15 and a lot of the things that they're saying are wrong. They're mixed up. Later on in the book of Acts, these exact people are the same people who are going to tell Paul to shave his head, go into the temple and do some Nazarite vow, and have some sacrifice offered. I mean, tell me that that's right. When the Bible's so clear that Jesus Christ, when he's crucified on the cross, the veil in the temple was rent in twain. We don't need an animal sacrifice today. Jesus is the Lamb of God. He was already been slain for it. We don't need another sacrifice. And after decades of preaching salvation by grace through faith, these people, through pressures and through persecutions and through bad influence and through infiltration, are going to tell Paul, well, I know we don't believe in this, but just to fit in, Paul, it's the same people that are going to tell him that, James. Just to fit in, though, you know, just shave your head, go in there and pretend like you did this Nazarite sacrifice vow. That was wrong. And you know, Paul was wrong to go along with it. And so we can't just look at something that somebody did in the Bible and say, well, you know, they did it, it must be right. I mean, look, there were people in the Bible that had more than one wife. That doesn't make it right. God commanded one man and one woman to be joined together for life. He commanded against having multiple wives. He said, "He shall not multiply wives," it says in Deuteronomy. And yet many people today will try to say, well, polygamy's fine because so-and-so did it. You know, the Bible is about people. And people commit sin. And you can't just look at everything they did and say, well, James said it here, or, you know, Mary said it, you know, or so-and-so said it, that makes it right. No, that doesn't make it right. Now, the book of Galatians, we know, is right. That's an inspired book of the Bible, and everything in there is right. So when we go to Galatians, we get a real clear picture of what's going on. When we read the narration in Acts 15, we get a clear picture of just these certain men came down. Look at verse 1 again. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren. To me, that sounds like these guys aren't brethren. They're coming and teaching the brethren. Later on in Galatians, we find out for sure these guys were false brethren. These guys were not saved. They were crept in unawares. You don't have to turn there, but in the book of Jude, same exact wording is used. He said, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you in the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares," exact wording in Galatians, "who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that..." Does anybody know? "Believed not." He said, that's the true story. That's what you once knew that, you know. And look, it's not possible to lose your salvation. It's not possible, you know, for somebody who's a saved, born-again child of God to be totally deceived on these things. But it is possible for Christians to become mixed up on these things and kind of watered down. And they kind of get in this gray area on this. You know, you're not going to find a saved person that's just going to preach a full-blown work salvation, you know. Because they got the Holy Spirit inside of them. You know, but you know, when you get around bad teaching and bad preaching and bad influences, you can become confused on these things and mixed up. And you can start to waver on things that you really should be firm on and not waver. You know, and the Bible's really clear on salvation, and the Bible's really clear that it's all faith. Okay. And so we see here in Acts 15, really, you know, the failure of others to take the strong stand that Paul and Barnabas took. I mean, when Paul and Barnabas walked in, you know, everyone should have just immediately rallied and said, they're right, and who are these other guys? Get these guys out of here. You know, these false brethren, these people. Now, and then the conversation here also, the reason it gets a little confusing in Acts 15 too, is it starts out with people saying, well, if you don't get circumcised, you can't be saved. But then it starts to be a conversation about, well, should people even get circumcised and keep the law? You know, do people even have to keep the law of Moses? Not in regard to salvation, but just should we even be teaching people to even keep the law of Moses? And to be circumcised? You know, even if it has nothing to do with salvation, you know, should we be circumcised, right? Because the only thing we have to do to be saved is believe. There's a lot of things we should do, right? A lot of new commandments. They're saying, should we be circumcised? You know, should we keep the law of Moses? Well, the answer is this. Circumcision avails nothing. You know, he said it doesn't matter. Circumcised, uncircumcised, doesn't matter. We know that because we have the whole Bible here and we can look at that very clearly. They should have known that back then. Paul knew that. You know, Barnabas knew that. And then whether or not we should keep the law of Moses, Jesus Christ made it clear. Yes, we should, you know, except for the carnal ordinances, the fleshly ordinances, the meat, and he spells that out, the meats, the drinks, the divers washings, the carnal ordinances. That's clear, Hebrews 9 and 10, you know, Colossians 2, there's a lot of places where you can see that in the Bible. But these guys are weak on this, okay? And you can see that in this chapter. You see it later when they're influencing Paul again wrongly. So let's keep reading here. It says in verse number 5, it says, "But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." Now these guys are saved because it says they believe. What these guys are basically saying is, well, you know what? We do need to command them to at least be circumcised. They're not saying in that verse that it's necessary for salvation. Okay, these are not the same certain men in verse 1 who came in saying that. These were just guys who were Pharisees, so they were really ingrained in the law of Moses. They were just having a hard time cutting some of it loose, saying, well, we need to stay with circumcision. And you know, I don't find that hard to believe, because literally, I grew up in Baptist churches where literally, when I said that, you know, I wasn't circumcising my son, You know, not that I was the only person who would do it anyway, but you know, when we said, hey, our son's not circumcised, they thought we were committing some kind of sin, literally, in an independent Baptist church in the 21st century. Okay. They were so mixed up. And they, of course, they knew it had nothing to do with salvation. But they actually thought that we were somehow violating God's laws by not circumcising our children. Now, that's some pretty extreme biblical ignorance, but yet it abounds. Because of the fact that Judaism has had such an influence on Christianity today through the evangelical Zionist movement, or whatever you want to call it. Okay? And so this is pretty believable, this part in verse 5, because I've had a lot of saved Christians who thought, you know, nothing to do with salvation, but, you know, we do need to circumcise our children, you know, to be right with God or something. You know, and it's something that, you know, and I preached a whole sermon on circumcision. I don't want to, you know, just get bogged down in that tonight. I'd love to go on and on about it, but I want to preach the rest of the chapter. It says in verse 6, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. So they're getting together and having kind of a powwow where they're going to talk these things out and so forth. And when there had been much disputing, so all these guys are going back and forth, there's all these phonies in there. You know, this contention is caused by two different opinions or three different opinions. You know, and whenever you have debating and contention, you know, somebody's right and somebody's wrong. So you got a bunch of wrong people in here saying it. Well, Peter stands up and he's going to preach the right thing. Okay, Peter stands up after there's been a lot of disputing. It says, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago, I'm in verse 7, God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them. That's a great point right there. He put no difference between us and them, the Jew and the Gentile, purifying their hearts by faith. So Peter's already emphasized believe, faith. I mean, those are the words that he's been using so far. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God? Now, he's accusing these people of doing something wrong. He's telling them, you're wrong. You're tempting God. To put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples. Again, reference to bringing them into bondage, just like in Galatians 5. Which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Now, I'll amen everything that he just said. Not just because he said it, but because it jives with the whole rest of the Bible. So Peter got up and he says the right things. He gets up and says, you know what? It's faith, it's belief, and it's all grace. You're trying to bring us back into bondage. You're tempting God. You're in sin. You're false. Verse 12 says this, then all the multitude kept silence and gave up. So Peter kind of shut them up. Okay? Because Peter is a pretty, you know, well-known guy. You know, he had a lot of clout. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul. So now that Peter said it, they're kind of willing to listen to Barnabas and Paul to get their take on this. Declaring what miracles and wonders had God wrought among the Gentiles by them. So they began to talk about, man, we've been getting all these people saved, and all these, you know, the Holy Spirit of God came upon them like he did on us at the first, and all these great things have been happening, you know, miracles, all these things. It says in verse 13, and after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. That the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they should abstain from pollutions of idols. Now notice, that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders, with the whole church, to send chosen men of their own company, to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren, And they wrote letters unto them after this manner. Apostles and elders and brethren, send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. Okay, now stop for a second. Here's what he's saying. They're writing a letter saying, hey, since you guys are questioning Paul and Barnabas, we're going to send a couple of our guys with them, basically just to back them up and to just tell you that what they're saying is right. You know, they're going to say the same things unto you, what you've been hearing from Paul and Barnabas, that it's all, you know, that it's all just by faith that we're saved and so forth. And then it says in verse 28, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, ye shall do well, fare ye well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. So the bottom line is, they write this letter to them, and basically they come down on the side after they've, you know, debated it and gone back and forth and argued about it. Then they finally decide to get on the right side of this and go with Paul and Barnabas. And to say, we're going to back them up, we're going to send people to back them up. Now the part here that can be misconstrued is that I've literally, and you know, you're not even going to believe this maybe, if you're a sound, you know, student of the Bible here, and you know what the Bible teaches. You know how they said they're going to basically, you know, just command them these necessary things? And he just lists a couple of things, and he says, if you look at verse number 28 there at the end, it says, you know, to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, ye shall do well, fare you well. People have literally tried to point to this passage and say, that's all we have to obey. Has anybody ever heard that? I mean, that's all from the whole Old Testament. Throw out the whole Old Testament, but just don't eat anything strangled, don't eat blood, don't eat things sacrificed unto idols, and don't commit fornication. So it's okay to steal and kill. See how dumb that is? You know, blaspheme God, cross-dress, you know, whatever. You just, as long as you abstain from those four things. That's not what they're saying here. What I believe that they're saying here, and again, these are men in their council who have agreed together and bargained here. And see, this is the part that I have a little bit of a problem with in this chapter, is why they even gave these people the time of day. And that's what Paul is explaining later in Galatians here. He said, I wouldn't bear with them not even for an hour. I wouldn't even spend my time with these people. They're false brethren. They're not saved. We don't care what they think. We don't care if they like the fact that we're not circumcised. We don't care what they're teaching. We know what the truth is. Let's just stand for it. And the thing that I see here, when you compare this with the book of Galatians, in Acts 15, it's like they're trying to get together and let's all just talk about this until we all can agree. That's the part I have a problem with. And that's the part that Paul is rebuking. And then right after that, in Galatians 2, go back to Galatians 2 and I'll show you what I mean. Because you might think I'm being a little too hard on James and Peter and these other guys. Okay? But let me show you what I mean. And again, don't get me wrong. They're great guys. They're great men of God. But people make mistakes. And that's all I'm saying, that these guys were a little weak in this area in Acts 15. Because look at Galatians 2. When he just finished telling us the story, where he explained how these false brethren came in, and he went and talked to James and Cephas and, you know, these guys. It says in verse 9, you know, that they basically, it said, this is the part where they basically sent them on their way with Judas and Silas, you know, backing them up. It says, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. He said, well, you know, I agree with them on that. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from who? See what I mean? This is just a problem that James has here, apparently, because we keep seeing this crop up. James had a problem of always trying to please the Jews. Okay, we see it in chapter 15. We see it here in Galatians 2. You know, and we see it later when James tells Paul to shave his head and do that Nazarite thing. He said here, certain came from James. He did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Now, God's not giving us the spirit of fear, but of love, power of love and of sound mind. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, he said, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So again, good people can make mistakes, is what I'm trying to show you here. Even good, I mean, we know Peter and James were saved, they were great men of God, they're apostles, Peter was an apostle, not James, but these men were great men of God. James the apostle was killed earlier in the book, if you were here earlier in the book of Acts. This is James, the brother of Jesus. These guys were good guys, but you know what? They made some mistakes here. They were a little bit watered down on this doctrine. And right after the meeting that we're reading about in Acts 15, Peter and Paul are butting heads on this. Similar issue, not about salvation, but just about circumcision, about the law of Moses. And Paul has to rebuke him from the face, to his face. And we know that this is right because it's in the book of Galatians. You know, it's just being spelled out to us by the Holy Spirit of God. Does everybody see the difference here, what I'm saying? So go back to Acts 15, and we'll finish up here. They're basically putting those four things in there, okay, to placate the crowd that wants to make everybody live like a Jew. Okay? So they're saying, well, here's some stuff that really is wrong, because the Bible is pretty clear. It really is wrong to eat blood, you know. That doesn't really come into play unless you go to Mexico. You know, you really have to, you know, they have blood talk. You know, I'm not going to eat a blood talk. The Bible's really clear, don't eat blood. The Bible's really clear, don't commit fornication. That's any kind of, you know, going to bed with somebody before you're married. It's wrong. You're supposed to be pure when you get married and not have been with any other woman or any other man, respectively. And so they say, well, here's some stuff that's definitely wrong, you know, eating things that are strangled or eating blood or fornicating, or eating things offered and sacrificed unto idols. So we'll just put it in this letter, you know. Well, hey, we know salvation is totally by faith, but you know, by the way, you know, you shouldn't do this, and you shouldn't do that, and you shouldn't do that, and you shouldn't do that. All right, see you later. Okay. So it's just what I want to express tonight about this chapter is this, and I know it's a little bit deep tonight, maybe a little complicated, but really the bottom line is this. Unsaved, false teachers, false brethren who were on their way to hell, okay, because they were not saved, not believing the gospel, they came in and brought in false doctrine. They came in and brought in another gospel. Paul and Barnabas said, we don't have any time for these guys. They ripped their face and wouldn't even give them, don't even care what they say. You know, when they go to Jerusalem, and then, the church there, okay, they said, well, we're still not convinced. You know, because they were weak in the faith. They'd been subverted. We need some clarification on this. They went unto Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem, there were other people who were creeping in doing the same thing. Okay? And then there were other halfway people. You know, there were all different shades of gray here, of confusion. And at that church, it was this big debate, and they're going back and forth, and they're basically placating and trying to keep these people happy. Okay? And, you know, in the end, what they wrote was correct, obviously. I mean, they came out and said, hey, it's all by faith, it's all by grace. But they compromised. It even says it pleased everybody what they came out with in the end. They compromised with the enemy. That's what I see happening a little bit in Acts 15. Not majorly, but you see it happening. And that's why they continued to have problems, Peter and James, on that score, because of that compromise that crept in Acts 15. So to me, the moral of the story is this. Know what you believe based on what you read in the Bible, what you get from God's Word, and stand strong on it, and don't sit there and compromise and feel like you have to water it down in order to please somebody in the church. Because really, they should have just stood tall and maybe those people would just leave. You know, and that would have been the best outcome if they're not even saved anyway, okay? And so, stand strong on what you believe and don't feel like you always have to run to man to try to rubber stamp what you believe. Some famous preacher or your pastor or anybody. You know, it's good sometimes to ask a pastor or to ask somebody, hey, you know, can you show me this in the Bible? Or, hey, where does it say this in the Bible? But you know what? If you see something point blank in the Bible, you shouldn't even really need me or anybody else to vindicate it. You know, and I mean, if I get up here and start preaching work salvation, you know, is that going to shake your faith? You know, I hope not. Not that I would ever do such a thing. But, you know, your faith ought not be in me or in any other man. It should be in the Bible. It should be in God's Word to where you could be firm and grounded on these things. And I'll just say this. There's definitely more rules than those four rules that they gave. You know, there's a lot of laws in the Bible. There's a lot of commandments and things that are sinful that we need to stay away from. Whether it's stealing, whether it's, you know, fornication, whether it's murder, whether it's adultery, whether it's blaspheming God's name, whether it's idolatry, whether it's covetousness or greed or lust, all these, there are hundreds and hundreds of laws in the Bible. But the key thing to remember is that Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The Bible says that by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works lest any man should boast. But then he follows it up saying, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So the gospel is this, faith alone for salvation. We don't have to do any works at all. People who've committed fornication, you know, after they believe on Christ, they're still saved. Because it's not works or abstaining from sin that saves us. But the Bible said, you're saved by faith, but you should keep God's commandments. That's the true doctrine right there. You don't have to be saved, but you should, just to be right with God. Not to be saved doesn't do with salvation. And so that's what these people were getting mixed up on, is things that we should do versus things that we must do to be saved. And then they were even mixing in a lot of Jewish laws there. Like, for example, you know, this thing about, you know, the more I think about it, this thing about not eating something that's been strangled, you know, I'm not sure I quite would even say that that's really something that they should have put on the list. You know, I don't know. It's, you know, may not be healthy or whatever, but I'm not really seeing that as a New Testament doctrine, you know, if you compare Scripture with Scripture. And so the bottom line is this. Know what you believe. Salvation is by faith. It's not of works. You know, and we don't need to go ask somebody about that. You know, and we don't need to compromise with people. And you know, we don't need to get together and discuss, you know, is salvation by faith? Is the King James Bible the Word of God? You know, because somebody comes into our church and says that it's not. You know, let's just tell them, hey, get out of here. You know, if you don't believe the truth. Not like, well, let's settle on, we're King James only, but, you know, maybe it's just a translation. You know, no. It's, you know, you see what I'm saying? We need to just stand up for what's right here. Let's just quickly blow through the end of this chapter. It says, after this whole big debate is done and so forth, it says that they went back to Antioch, basically. Just jump down, if you would, to verse 34. They went back to Antioch. They preached unto the church there. And everybody was really glad to hear, confirmed, you know, what they knew anyway, that it was by faith alone and that there was no works, involved in salvation. Verse 34 is only in the King James Bible, by the way. Not in the NIV, not in the ESV. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. gone from modern versions, one of the 16 verses that are missing. Paul also and Barnabas, verse 35, continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Hey, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So here we see just more fighting and more disputing between people. You know, it's just, people are human beings, they make mistakes. That's why this is where our faith has to be, not in man. Because man makes a mistake. Even Paul made mistakes, because he's later going to, even after standing so strong in Acts 15 and Galatians 2 and 5, later he's going to shave his head and go into the temple and do the Nazarite, the phony pretending to be a Nazarite, okay, when he wasn't, which is deception. And again, he's justifying it. It's okay to shave my head. And I'm not saying it's wrong to shave your head. But what I am saying is that he justified it like, well, hey, I didn't really do it, I just pretended to. But he's trying to please man. That's what he's trying to do. And, we shouldn't try to please man, we should try to please God. We shouldn't base what we believe on man, let's base it on God. Because even Paul and Barnabas, they're both great guys. Here they're fighting and they're in disagreement and people are human beings. And that's why it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word, dear God, and thank you for this chapter that we could learn these things. And I thank you for the book of Galatians to shed a little bit more light on it and really show us where you came down on this thing in the book of Galatians, dear God. And thank you so much for the consistency of the Bible. And thank you that we can read it and learn from it, dear God, and not have to rely on man. I don't know of any preacher, myself included, of course, that could probably hold a candle to Paul and Barnabas or Peter and James and these guys, but they definitely made mistakes too. So, Father, help us all to just only lean on the Word of God and not really lean on man as our final authority. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen.